it. It's just a narrative. It's a storyline. Sometimes you can pull some Jewish doctrines out of it. Sometimes it's illustrating something in the New Testament. So I do believe chapter 22 is illustrating a little bit of Romans 14. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do ask and pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words. And we thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, when you read through Romans, the first eight chapters, Paul is dealing with born-again people. He calls them in chapter 8, verse 17, children of God. So then the question comes up, what about Israel? So he deters and talks about Israel, verses chapters 9, 10, 11. And then chapter 12, Paul starts dealing with the personal conduct of a born-again believer, hoping that your life comes up where you start living as a Christian should. Okay, that'd be Romans 12, 13, and then 14. What about our differences that we will experience? Okay, so we're all individuals, and the Lord knows that we're not going to agree 100% of the time. If we do, somebody, one of the two is not thinking. We have differences. Backgrounds, different experiences, so we're going to look at things differently. And so sometimes the beliefs will not match up. Now the major beliefs are obviously salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the final authority in the Word of God. And basically, as far as I'm concerned, you got those two. I think everything else take care of itself. But you're going to have more agreements. And how many of us, you look back in your life, you discovered you were wrong about something, so you disagree. Today, you disagree with the today of yesterday. Okay, that's how it works. So Romans 14 deals with that issue. Now, the Catholic Church claims that they're unified under the Pope. Okay, and so they claim that they would be more the right church because they have one doctrine. I wonder how Catholics are feeling right now in America about the Pope approving of civil unions between homosexuals. You know, they don't have an agreement. Okay, they're each different. Everybody's different, uniquely different. Now, in Joshua 22, when we read through this storyline, there are 2.5 tribes that wanted to stay on the east side of the Jordan River. And so they did what they were supposed to do. Joshua said, you do have to come in and fight our battles. When we're done, then you could go back over for the two and a half tribes. And so then a question for them comes up. Well, the Jews did not have weekly services. Okay, they had to, the men of Judaism, 3 times in a year needed to go to the Jewish tabernacle. Okay, so 3 times in a year, twice in the spring and once in the fall. That was it. Eventually, as time progressed, they developed what in the Lord's day developed what are called synagogues, which was kind of like a local community of Jews where they would get together, say, I don't know, for Bible studies. But then they still wanted them to go to the temple 3 times in a year. So the people on the other side of the Jordan River is trying to figure out, how are we going to do that? Are we going to have to cross the Jordan River every time? They didn't have ferries or boats or anything like that, or bridges. Is God going to open the Jordan River every time we got to cross? So here's the plan that they came up with. Okay, in chapter 22, the first 6 verses, Joshua is just basically giving them his final orders. When they go over there, you can see it's the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, verse 1. And he said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you. That was the idea of them fighting with the other tribes. So they kept their part of the agreement. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren. as he promised them. Therefore, now return ye and get you into your tent, unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the of Jordan. So, okay, so you fulfilled the agreement. Now you can go back and you can experience your rest, meaning grow crops, raise cattle, and so forth. And so then he says this, verse 5, but take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law. Okay, he singularizes it, the commandment, like the Ten Commandments, which Moses, servant of the Lord, charged you, he gave you an order, put you in charge. The most important, to love the Lord your God. So that's the number one. That would be a simplification of it. The Lord Jesus summarized it like that also. And to walk in all his ways. Okay, his ways would be laid out in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Specifically, Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Okay, and then a little bit in Exodus. So he said, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him. So cleave in your heart unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's a tall order. Okay, but still that's the order. And then Joshua blessed them and sent them away and they went under their tents. So now they're on the other side of the Jordan River. So when they get over there, the idea came up, what about them three trips we got to make back there to Jerusalem? Well, not Jerusalem at this time. It would have been, probably would have been Shiloh at this time, where they would have set up the tabernacle. So verse 7, 8, 9, they're going through that. They're thinking about that. Verse 10, they came up with this idea. And when they came unto the borders of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. So they made an altar there. Okay, Abraham did that. So this was their, they tried to figure this out. How, we don't want our kids to forget about Judaism because we're so far away. How about if we make a replica or an altar here, even though the Levites were the ones who are supposed to be in charge? How about if we did that so that our kids can have a memory of Judaism? So that's verse 10. Okay, but, and the children of Israel heard say, so the other 9.5 tribes heard say, okay, heard say. Isn't that a funny way to say that? We would say hearsay. Okay, so this is often a reaction that people have. And it says, behold, the children of Reuben and children of Gad and half tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Jordan. Okay, yeah, that's true. In the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them? Akaba, are you kidding? Okay, what they're thinking is they're thinking that they have violated Deuteronomy 13, where the Jews could actually execute on religious disagreements. Deuteronomy 13. So they're thinking that these 2.5 tribes are gone apostate, and so we need to go fight them. You know, like, that's going to solve the problem. You know, it's about like somebody, they disagree with you, and then they're mad, and they're really emotional towards you, and you want to stop and say, do you think I want to accept your opinion the way you're acting? You know, but even at that, okay, verse 13. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben, children of Gad, Manasseh, into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest. Now there's that guy. That guy, he's a rambunctious fella. if you read about his story, he was a part of an idolatrous situation. And this was a very serious situation where God even said, okay, we got to do something. This got too far. And then he took a spear and he wanted to get his point across in an unusual way and impaled this woman. And then he received righteousness. Now that's some things, that'd be quite a soul-winning technique under the Old Testament, wouldn't it? Would you like the righteous God imputed to you? Okay, go take this spear, you know, stab some heretic. Because Psalm says God imputed to him for righteousness for that act. Now, if that's not a difference between the Old Testament and New Testament, I don't know what is. Okay, and so this guy is quite a guy. He's pretty dogmatic on his viewpoints. And so here's the guy. And verse 14, with him 10 princes of the chief of the house, a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel, and each one as a head of the house, head of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. So each of the tribes, 9.5. So you got 10 guys representing each tribe. So they're going to go over there. And the intent, depending on who's in charge, was to take them in battle, have a war about this. Okay, in verse 15. And they came unto children of Reuben. Okay, there they are. They came unto them. Verse 16. Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? What a question. What is that question implying? They're guilty of wrongdoing for doing that. Why do they draw that conclusion? A lot of times, you know, people will say, oh, so-and-so disagrees with me and this is what they're really intending to do. Maybe not. You know, maybe, you're getting ready to back out of a parking spot, you know, in a parking lot, and then you see somebody stops behind you, and the assumption was, oh, they just want my parking spot. They're not being nice. They just want my parking spot. So then you get out, pull out, and then a person drives past your parking spot? No, they were just being nice. And so the idea is they're questioning someone's motive here. Their question is a question of guilt. Now they have to prove their innocence. I would think the question should have easily, very easily been, okay, we heard you built an altar. Why'd you do it? What's your intent? But there were some that was wanting to get their sword bloody. There were. And this is often the case. Okay, so that's verse 16. And then they started throwing in scripture to back up their opinion. People often do this. Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? Okay, and then you go back to Numbers 31, you can read about that. So they're saying what you're doing, Reuben, is the same as Numbers 31. Maybe so, maybe not. And then he says, but that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord. Okay, they're saying that altar's proof that you're turning away from God. Not necessarily so. And it will be seeing you rebel today against the Lord. And tomorrow, he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. So they're blaming them that God's going to go after the entire Israel because of what they're doing. Verse 19, notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord God, our God. Okay, so they're still accusing them. They're assuming that their motive was evil intent. They throw up another Bible story. Did not Achan? the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and fell, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? The answer is, yes, that did happen. And that man perished not alone in his iniquity. Yes, that is true. That did happen. But that's not saying that's what they're doing. So a lot of times people will make an accusation, and then they'll find a few Bible stories to back up their accusation. And the assumption is that you're doing the same thing what I'm reading in these stories. Okay, there's a fella that wrote a book a few years ago, a real big, thick book. One book, Rightly Divided. And it's the key to understanding the Bible. And I don't know if I personally could write a book and say this is the key to understand the Bible. I mean, that's kind of, I don't know if I could do that. Well, this guy wrote this book a few years ago, and now about 2 years ago, he did a 180. He taught that salvation was dispensed differently on the Old Testament, on the first book. He writes a second book with the same title, with the same subtitle, The Key to Understanding the Bible, and he did it at 180 on salvation during the trib in the Old Testament. I'm trying to, which one of those are the key to understanding? And it's kind of caused an uproar with some of the Bible believers. I really don't care. But a fella, there's a few fellas that have gone through Hiles Anderson like I have, and they know that I'm a Bible believer, and they have come to that realization also, and one has been emailing me about, did you see what Stauffer did? And I said, yeah. And so he actually bought the book and sent it to me, so I got it in the mail. Which is good. I didn't want to pay for it anyway. I wasn't going to buy it. And when I skim through it, because I can kind of skim through a book and see the storyline, what's going on, I can see the guy did not hit the big issues. And what he does is he takes a label, and anybody that disagrees with him is this label of hyper-dispensationalism. And so he's not even hitting the issue. And that's standard operating procedure. And personally, I don't care. I'm not going to be around for the tribulation anyway. You know, but these guys make it a big deal. And that's where Romans 14 steps in. Okay, so we'll keep reading the storyline. Verse 21. So the children of Reuben, Gad, Manasseh answered. So they listened to these accusations. And they listened and heard the scripture backing up the accusations. And then they said, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. So they're saying, hey, God knows our heart. God knows. That we have built an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offerings and meat offerings, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, here's what motivated them. In time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? Down the road, your kids are going to say to our kids, you got nothing to do with our God. That's why we put this altar there. For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you. Well, technically, the Jordan, you chose to stay on that side, but okay. And then he says, ye children of Reuben and children of Gad, ye have no part in the Lord, so shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice, because that's what the Levites were supposed to do, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifice and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. That's why we did it. Fortunately, They didn't come charge in and shoot first and ask questions later. And so then verse 28, therefore said we that it shall be when they should so say to us or to our generation in time to come, that we may say again, behold, the pattern of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifice, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings and for meat offerings or for sacrifice beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before the tabernacle. So, that was their answer. Fortunately, they listened to them. Okay, then 30 is, when Phinehas the priest and the princes of the congregation and the heads of the thousands of Israel which were with him heard the words, okay, at the end of the verse, it pleased them. Okay, they're satisfied. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, and so, and Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said unto the children of Reuben, okay, blah, blah, blah. To this day we perceive the Lord is among us because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. So they were happy with the answer. And I know there were some in that crowd. Oh, rats, man, I wanted to kill somebody. I wanted to get a notch on my belt. Okay, then Phinehas, there he is again. And verse 33, it says, and the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed. Okay, Ed, for it shall be a witness between us and the Lord is God. Okay, so that was the testimony there. Now, if you would, let's try Romans 14 and see how this plays out in the New Testament. So, what does a person do? Okay, sometimes preachers have to fill out litmus tests. Sometimes missionaries, if they want to go to the church, depending on the church, they have to fill out a questionnaire. Okay, I'm not saying be dumb about these things, but I'm saying a questionnaire. And you'd be surprised what some pastors ask missionaries. I mean, just insane questions sometimes. I think just give the basic stuff, you know, are you a Bible believer, blah, blah, blah. This ultra separation, there's some pastors that actually said, if you come, then my wife will need to examine your wife for tan line. And then I will need to examine you for tan lines to see if you wear short. How dastardly evil. I mean, it's just nonsense. You wouldn't believe what they ask. What's your wife wear to bed was a question that was asked. I mean, it just... And what that is a preacher trying to get out of supporting somebody. That's his way of not saying no to somebody. Okay, but... Again, you got to know something. When I first came here, I let things slide for the missionaries that we had at the time, but then I did send out a questionnaire. It was a questionnaire on beliefs and revealed one guy was a New American Standard guy. One guy had not even been preaching for 2 years, still taking money in. You know, I knew Brother Carl Laturkel knew this guy, and I called him up. I said, do you know this guy? Do you know what he's up to? Do this. And he says, I'm just assuming. I said, would you check into it? And he found out the same thing I found out. He was very disappointed, rightly so. Okay, and so every once in a while you got to do check up on these things. Okay, in Romans 14, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Not to dispute with somebody. Now the assumption oftentimes when somebody reads that, oh, see, they're weak in a faith. Well, they're weak in the topic that may be a point of disagreement. They don't haven't been appraised of the knowledge of that certain topic. The topic that's chosen here is dietary things. Another thing is regarding a day to be holy versus another day. Some account every day alike. That's what I do. Religion has special holy days, so this day is more special than this day. But I would dare say for a believer, every day is holy. Tomorrow is a holy day for each and every one of us. Tuesday is a holy day for each and every one of us. Boy, it's a big day. Okay, and so for religion, they have certain days that they do certain things. Now, we obviously set aside Sunday for service. Okay, and so, but yet Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we ought to be reading our Bibles and worshiping our God and praying to our God. Okay, and so in Romans 14, verse 2, he says, "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs." Now, again, a person, "Well, see, you're not supposed to be vegetarian." Whatever. You know, you don't eat all things. Nobody in here will eat all things. Cockroaches make french fries really crunchy. You know, frog legs, you know. All this stuff that people eat, monkeys and bats, you know. That's what a badminton racket's for. It's to kill bats in your house, because I've had four of them. But it definitely does not tempt me to cook it and eat it. That's for certain. So it says, verse 3. Now here, verse 3, it tells the typical reaction, especially if they're a teenage believer. Now, when I say teenage believer, I'm not saying their age, physical age. Okay? The reason why a lot of times military are made up of young men, 18, 19, 20, is because they'll kill you at a drop of a hat. "You spit on my car and you're going to hear something." You know, who cares you're going to spit on my car? You know, just put some soap on and wash it while you're doing it. Okay? But yet, at that age, people fight about it. And a teenage Christian, okay, you've gotten saved, you got a little knowledge. A teenage Christian will fight about Bible principles, what they believe, something they hold true. They'd rather fight you over rather than, come on. You see, a teenage Christian thinks us older folks that are more mellow, you know, we got mellowed out, are compromising. No, we're not compromising. We just don't think it's worth the fight about everything. You know, just using wisdom. You can lose a battle and still win the war. Okay, and so you just, hey, you get tired of fighting. Years ago, you know, I had a new rooster and a young rooster, and I thought, man, I'm not going to bet on it, but I want to see what they're going to do. And I tell you, that old rooster got that young and submitted. I was surprised. I was impressed. But then I separated them, and it was like the old hens went and just babied him. "Oh, that young one's so mean. Well, I thought, I'll give him a day or two, and I put him in. And boy, the young one got the old guy back. I don't know how that happened. But So in Romans 14, verse 3, is the typical reaction. So it says, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not." If you don't agree with me, I despise your lack of knowledge. You should know this. One despises the other, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. You're just so judgmental. Those are the two basic attitudes. One will despise the other, the other one will judge the other. Back and forth. Depending on what the topic is, Baptist bride, anything like that. You just name a topic. Usually, a lot of times a preacher will pick some, for some reason, they'll find something that's a big topic. And it's funny to me how it will land in certain areas. Colorado, state of Washington, Costa Rica, Arkansas, Baptist bride areas. Brent's discovered that down in Alabama. I'm coming out down of Arkansas, Baptist Brighter, and it's life or death. If you don't get baptized in a Baptist church, man, you are not in. And so that's a big deal. I'm like, who really cares? But this is their mark of spirituality. I'm more spiritual than you. I'm Baptist. It's John the Baptist, not John the Methodist. Yeah, but he baptized for different reasons than we do. And don't tell me you're the same as John the Baptist. You eating locusts and wild honey and, you know, walking around in camel skin and all that. No, go kid somebody else. But whatever the topic is, if you don't agree with that topic, there's going to be an attitude of despise or judging back and forth. And he says in verse 1, you're not doing it to dispute. Okay, now if you have a disagreement with somebody, a difference of beliefs, you could talk to them about it. I think have a good, I want to, like a brainstorming situation. Okay, I want to hear what you're thinking. Okay, if you want to hear what I'm thinking, fine. If you don't, I don't care. But I do want to hear. I like reading material that goes against my viewpoints. Calvinism, I don't really like. It's kind of draggy and boring. But, you know, a title of a book, Once Saved, Always Saved. Man, I'm going to buy that because I know it's going to go against the idea. And I want to know, this is what coaches do. Do they not get film of the other team? So why don't we do the same thing with the Bible? You know, and so, but yet we can do it by thinking things through and look at their perspective. Okay, maybe I can see why they're coming up with that, but if not, so what? You know, basketball, 9 out of 10 is pretty good at the free throw line. So if you got 9 out of 10 beliefs that are in agreement with somebody, why fuss about the one area? You can talk about it, but if a party always wants to bring it up, man, I'm out the door. I don't really want to mess with it. I've heard it 2 or 3 times. Okay, enough's enough. I want to be fully persuaded, and you have not persuaded me. That's because you're rebellious. Probably so. Probably so. I can agree with that. Okay, but I just don't see how you're stretching that verse to make it say what you're wanting it to say. So in Romans 14, verse 4, he says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. He says, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Okay, now, if you get on Bill Sneblin's site, you'll see that Bill's been doing that. Okay, Bill's been wearing his Jewish hat. He is Jewish. He's been doing a lot with the Jewish things. He will say Yeshua and Yahweh and all that stuff. I don't really get into that. But we're friends. And if he wants to do that, fine. I don't care. Even if I put him behind his pulpit, if he does it, it doesn't bother me. Let people decide. But to me, every day is holy. Okay, and I'm definitely not Jewish. And so, you know, I'm not going to worry about it. One man esteemeth one day above another, another man esteemeth every day alike. Okay, so the second one, that's me. Every day is alike. And let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Okay, there's our bottom line. Why do you believe what you believe? Are you personally persuaded that's what the scriptures say, or do you accept that because somebody you respect maybe teaches it? Okay, that's okay, but yet eventually it's got to be your personal belief. You got to believe that. Verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he that giveth God thanks, and to him that eateth not to the Lord he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. So, and then when you read down through there, he'll pick on this and that and this and that. And now if there's something, in like in verse 15, If I'm around a party that I know that they have a certain belief, I'm not going to purposely go against it. For if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Okay? So if I'm with a Catholic on a Friday and they like to eat fish, you know, I go to a restaurant, I'll say something like, well, do you got whale here? No, no. Do you have shark? No, no. Well, at least I tried. Give me a steak. You know, try to get some fish out of the thing. But at least you gave it an effort. Okay, but so, you know, it's not that you purposely do something, but a lot of times a teenager likes the shock treatment. You know, that's what they like to do. And college kids like to do that. And if you just react, if you react according to what they want, you've made their day. If you just say, oh, that's interesting. I thought you would get all mad and upset. I said, eh, no, it's your funeral, not mine. I'm not worried about it. And then it kind of, instead of them getting a kick out of it, I think they get a little bit under conviction. Because, hey, if you want to believe what you want to believe, believe it. If you want to trust a frog, think you're going to have eternal life, hey, go ahead. Have at it. Don't matter to me. You know, and so in Romans 14, he runs through that ideas about our differences. And he's basically telling us, where's our charity? Where is our charity? And, you know, for somebody to have strong convictions, that's a good. We need to have strong convictions. We need to be persuaded. But we also need to have patience with others. It's very rare that you see a superstar athlete become a good coach. Michael Jordan, terrible coach, couldn't be a coach. Why? Because he expects too much from others that he could do, but they can't do. Okay, and so that's a rare thing to find somebody. It's often a nominal athlete that often becomes a good coach. Is because he doesn't expect as much because he didn't do much himself. And so the same goes in our beliefs. Okay, well, when our beliefs about certain things. Now, again, if a person can't leave it alone, that's when I'm just going to probably say, hey, I'm tired. I've heard this over and over. You know, I don't need to hear it again. If the Lord wants to correct me in that, he will. And so that's where you need to exercise faith and you pray for me. You need to practice. I need the prayer. And so that's in Joshua 22, that's what I see going on. Now, fortunately, back in Joshua 22, cooler heads prevailed and nobody got killed over it. But sadly, in the church, there are a lot of wounded Christians. A lot of wounded Christians because somebody made a big, bold stand where they shouldn't have. Okay, Romans 14. We'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray and ask that you'd help us to know when to be gracious and kind to others. I pray that you know, help us to recognize to have firm convictions, our beliefs ourselves, and to be gracious with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.